Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at a very, very hot portion of Scripture. I mean, it kind of sizzles. As you really look at this, it really looks at you. It's one of those verses that really can nail you right between the eyes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, the title of the message is The Sin of Fault Finding. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, and you consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam," verse 4, "how will you say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye?" Then verse 5, "thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you." Someone once said that if the devil is not able to destroy a Christian's witness by making him apathetic, he will try to do it by making him fanatic. I believe that. It seems there are always that tendency that we go to extremes. We either become totally apathetic or we become totally fanatic, to a point where it is an imbalance. It is not true Christianity. So Jesus has been warning us concerning these different areas of our Christian faith. He's warning us about hypocrisy in our worship, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. He's warning us of the dangers of anxiety with our wealth. And now today, he moves into a warning of the sin of fault-finding in our walk and relationship to other people around us. See, there are always these dangers as believers. I either become hypocritical in my worship, or I become filled with anxiety about my wealth and the world around me, or I become critical and fault-finding in my attitude and judgmental toward others that are around me. And that's what I mean by that fanatic kind of Christianity, where we think we are so holy and everyone else is so sinful and we're God's gift to humanity that we have to correct everyone and straighten them out and point out all their sins and all their errors. Now, notice that Jesus starts off in verse 1 by stating this basic principle: "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, the principle is in that first little phrase, "judge not," or "do not judge." Some translations have "do not judge others." Now, this is not just a bit of good advice to be considered. It is a command by God Himself to be obeyed. In the Bible, it's called an imperative. God is actually commanding us here. We are not to judge anyone else. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says here in verse 1, "do not judge"? First of all, Jesus is not saying that we as his followers are to abandon our critical faculties, or that we are not to have any discernment as relates to other people. This verse has been so misunderstood and as a result, so misapplied. And by the way, before you can properly apply the verse of Scripture, you must properly interpret a verse of Scripture. Wrong interpretation will lead to wrong application. That's why it always comes first. What does God say here? What does God mean by what He says? And in light of that, how does it apply to me and those around me? So what exactly does Jesus mean when he says, "judge not"? Well, as I pointed out, he's not saying that we are not to use our faculties. He's not saying you're not to be discerning. You're not to, you know, write off in all cases the ability to judge between what is right and wrong. It's funny that people will use this verse often. If you try to confront them with some sin in their life, they'll quote this verse to you, "Don't judge me. You're judging me. Judge not, lest you be judged." And I said, "Well, you're judging me that I'm judging you." "Yeah, but you're judging me that I'm judging you, that you're judging me that I'm judging you." What does Jesus mean when he says, "Judge not"? Does he mean that we can't approach someone with sin in their life and say, "Listen, what you're doing is wrong"? Jesus isn't talking about that at all. The Bible makes it clear that as Christians, we are to make certain judgments. We are to judge people's doctrine. And I think it's high time we do that as the church. We have been too soft and too kind of weak in the area of doctrine. And we're not to be critical or fault-finding and judgmental of people's motives or so forth. But we are to take a good look at, is it right? Is it true? Is it scriptural? We are to judge conduct and a person's character. We must discriminate between good and bad. And it's funny because in the world, this is not popular. We hear so much about politically correct speech. And we hear so much about tolerance. And we shouldn't judge one another. And sad to say, we've carried that over into the church, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. Now, let me list for you some of the things in the Bible that are clearly taught we should judge. These are things that as believers, we can make judgments in, and we ought to be discerning in. First of all, when disputes arise between believers in the church, they should be settled by the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. There Paul says that we as Christians are going to one day judge angels. Why are you taking your matters to the non-believing court system before heathen judges when you ought to be able to judge between yourself in these matters? In other words, Christian arbitration. If you've got a problem with a brother in Christ, bring him down to the church, get the elders together, and judge in the matter. Make a distinction there. Secondly, when the church is to judge, we are to judge in serious sins of its members and take appropriate action. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. If an individual is sinning and he's a part of our congregation, then you as a believer should go to them. Now in Matthew 18, it says you should go privately. You don't first call everybody up and say, "Hey, I just want to tell you how Joe here is really sinning in these areas and pray for me because I'm going to go confront him." Well, why don't you go confront him first before you let anyone else know about it? You know, so many times in the name of just so you can pray, we gossip. Now, you know, this is just so you can pray, but you know what Susie's been doing? Ooh. I'll call the prayer chain right away. Remember that old song, Harper Valley PTA? Now, you got to be over 40 to remember that song. But that's kind of what it's like. You know, I'll just tell you. Just so you can pray now. Just so you can pray. Yeah, sure. But if someone is sinning or they've offended us, the Bible says we should go to them. Now, that requires the making of a judgment or discernment. Then thirdly, we are to judge the doctrine of teachers and preachers of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits or test them whether they are of God." So we are to use the Bible as our criteria. Is it true? Is it false? Notice in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus will go on to say, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Now, how can we determine whether or not a person's a false prophet if we're not to judge? You say, "Oh, this group is a cult. They're teaching doctrinal heresy." "Oh, don't judge, brother. Don't judge. That's wrong for you to judge them." No, it's right for me to judge them because the Scripture says that there will be false prophets and we will know them by their fruits. Now, someone said we're not to be judges, we're to be fruit inspectors. And I think that's true. Judge the fruit of their doctrine, their teaching, and what are they saying, and their character, and their conduct. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall what? Know them." So you got to use some criteria to determine, are they a false prophet or a true prophet? Is this good fruit or is this bad fruit? Then fourthly, we must judge which men meet qualifications necessary to be elders and deacons in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. That takes judgment. This guy qualifies, this guy doesn't. This guy qualifies, this guy doesn't. Based on the criteria of God's word, we must make a distinction who meets the qualifications. So Jesus is not saying it is wrong to judge under any circumstances. And there are times that we should make judgments concerning what people teach and what people do, their conduct and their character. Well, then what is Jesus speaking of here when he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? Jesus is speaking about a censorious, critical, fault-finding attitude toward others. It is that attitude of going around critically, judgmentally, fault-finding when other people sin. Clovis Chappell put it like this. He says, "He forbids what we are accustomed to call fault-finding. He is warning us against the sin of seeking for the worst in our brother instead of seeking for the best. He is not forbidding us to form just judgments, but judgments that are harsh, unjust, and unbrotherly. Do not," he says, "allow yourselves to become a seeker after the worst. Do not cultivate the habit of looking solely for that which is to be contemned." Someone has called them sin sniffers, fault finders. And they go around sniffing out sin. Aha, a sinner. They have their little sinometers, you know, to determine these sinners. And then they judge them and they criticize them and they put them down. Jesus is speaking about a critical, fault-finding, censorious attitude. That when we see something wrong in someone else, that our response to that is sinful. It is wrong, our attitude. Jesus is saying, stop criticizing. Don't be fault-finding, judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy, or without love. So what areas, specifically, are we not to judge? Now, I've just listed for you the areas that we should exercise judgment or discernment. Now let me mention five areas that we should not be judging or critical or fault-finding toward others. First of all, we should not judge motives of others. Why? Because only God knows the heart. When we judge someone's motive, we are trying to usurp the place of God. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows all things. And when I am critical of someone's motives, oh, look at, they're doing that because they're proud. Oh, really? How do you know? I just know. It's easy to see our sin on other people. That's how come we know. They just want money. I know. That guy just wants money. I know that's why he's doing that. How do you know? I just know. We have no way of knowing what a person's motive is. I have people come to me and they say, "Pastor Miller, why do you think so-and-so is doing this?" I don't know. Why don't you ask him? How do I know? I'm not omniscient. I can't. I don't know why I do what I do. I don't know why my dog does what it does. And you want me to tell you why someone else does what they do? I don't know. I don't know their motive. I can tell you what they're doing. And I can tell you it's wrong or it's right, but I can't judge their motive as to why they're doing it. Secondly, we are not to judge by appearance. We really do not have all the facts. And rarely do we have all the facts. Well, this really looks like it to me, or I really think so, or sure appears to be. Hey, we don't know the full scoop. We haven't walked in their shoes. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's happening there. Sometimes someone will be rude to us, and we'll get all mad at them, and we'll gossip about them. Yeah, they didn't even say hi to me at church. Well, you have no idea what might be going on in their life that very moment. They may have just got word that somebody they love committed suicide. Somebody they love just died. They may have just been told they have cancer and they're just really, you know, out there right now. And then you get all mad at them because they're not nice to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, thinketh no evil. How many times have you had somebody get real upset with you and they didn't know, they didn't know what you were going through, what was going on in your life? So we judge by appearance. So we look at somebody, oh, look at them, they're sinners. I'll never forget, I just became a Christian, and even though I was saved, I didn't really look like it. I had long hair and a big beard, and I looked like, you know, a real, live, genuine, authentic hippie. And I got a job with a Christian organization, and I found out after working there for a long time, everybody thought they were praying for me to get saved. Hey, I was already saved. Oh, we didn't think you were saved with that hair. No one can be saved and have hair like that, look like that. It's kind of like, hey, I'm saved, you know, enough. Well, when are you going to look saved? Oh, look at that guy. He's a doper. He's a drug addict. How do you know? I just know. You do? Yeah, look at him. We're so quick to judge. Form our little opinions. So often they're influenced by our prejudices and our biases. So we can't judge motives, and we shouldn't judge by appearances. And thirdly, do not judge others in their liberties where the Bible does not speak. Romans chapter 14. There are areas that the Bible doesn't speak about. Areas what we call Christian liberty. And everybody wants little rules and regulations, and they want to put their convictions on other people. Now, we need to be careful that we don't judge other people when they exercise liberty in area that we do not have liberty. Maybe as a Christian, they go dancing or something. Oh, Christians can't dance. Now, I have my feelings about that. But I have to be careful to lay them on you because I should only speak when the Bible speaks. People say, Pastor Miller, can Christians dance? Some can, some can't. The ones I've seen dance ought never dance. Sad. Can Christians smoke? Can Christians drink? Can Christians, you know, go to the theater? Can Christian women use makeup? Yeah, praise God, they can. J. Vernon McGee used to say, some women need all the help they can get. I'm just quoting that. That's not mine. Is it okay for women, you know, to cut their hair and to wear pants? And they have all these rules and regulations, and we become judgmental. It leans into what is known as legalism. Well, I can't do that, neither. Why, I don't know why they can do it. If they were really spiritual, they wouldn't be able to do that either. If I were to do that, I'd feel guilty about that. Why can they do that? And we start putting our legalism on them. And we become judgmental. We become critical and fault-finding and censorious in our attitude toward them. And then fourthly, we are not to judge the service of another Christian. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls. They're the Lord's servants, and they'll have to answer to God for their service. And if you're serving the Lord, it's to the Lord you're responsible, and you'll have to answer to God. You don't have to answer to me. So I shouldn't judge other people's service. And then fifthly, we should not judge a fellow believer by speaking evil about them. We can critique their doctrine. We can say, well, what they're doing is wrong, but we shouldn't gossip or backbite. If you get a chance, read James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It talks about speaking evil of your brother and being setting up yourself as a judge. Who are you that judgest another man by speaking evil of them? So those are some areas biblically that we are not to be judging other people. But Jesus now gives us, as we look at this text, some reasons why we should not judge. We've seen when we should judge, when we should not judge. Now let's look at some reasons from our text itself as to why we should not judge in these areas forbidden. First of all, it is dangerous. It brings judgment to ourselves. Verse 1 and 2, he says, judge not. Why? That you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So not only as believers should we not judge others, we realize how dangerous it is because it's like a boomerang. It will come back on us. Now for unbelievers, they'll stand in judgment before God. For us as believers, this is how others are going to treat us. If we're critical, if we're fault-finding, if we're censorious in our attitude toward them, then they're going to be the same toward us. You ever thrown a boomerang? You throw a boomerang, it goes way out, it kind of sounds like that, comes around, comes right back to you. And that's what criticism is like. It's like a boomerang. You throw it out, it comes around, and it comes back to you. So Jesus is saying, hey, it's a dangerous thing because if you are judging others, you are saying that you know what's right and wrong. You're setting yourself up as an authority, and the Bible principle is that knowledge brings responsibility. And you aren't really judging yourself, so others are going to judge you, and God someday is going to judge you as well. It's the basic law of reaping what we sow. The second principle Jesus states, and I think he uses some humor here and some hyperbole, and that is it's ridiculous for us to judge others because of sins in our own lives, verses 3 and 4. He says, why do you behold? And the word behold there in verse 3 means to gaze at. So this is that sin sniffer. They're sticking around, they're looking around, they're staring for people to sin and looking at them and examining them. Why do you behold the mote or the little speck or the sliver that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the log or the 4x4 that is in your own? Now, you laughed. You think this funny? It is. And I'm sure that when Jesus told it, the disciples were holding their side going, ha, 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 ha. Jesus probably slapped his knee. But it's only funny when we picture it in someone else, when we realize Jesus is talking about sins in us. It's not funny anymore. But this picture, this guy, he comes walking in the room. He's got a board hanging out of his eye. Big old 2x4 hanging out of his eye, and he comes up to someone, oh, I see you have a sliver in your eye. And he turns around, whack, hits him in the head with this board. Let me help you take this sliver out. And he tries to do this very delicate operation. You know, when you get something in your eye, it's a very sensitive part of the body, and you have to be delicate. Now, would you like someone to do eye surgery on you that had a board hanging out of his eye? Oh, where's the patient? Where's the patient? You know, okay. If you're going to take something out of my eye, I want you to have your clear vision. I want you to be able to see what you're doing. So Jesus paints this ridiculous picture of someone with a board trying to help someone else with a sliver. He says in verse 4, "How will you say to your brother, 'Here, let me pull out the mote that is in his eye, and behold, there is a beam, a log, hanging out of your own'?"
This is cool.
What a graphic picture here Jesus is painting. Now, notice the key in verse 3 is, "Considerest not the beam in your own eye." You know, it's part of our human nature. We are, first of all, fallible, a good reason not to judge. And secondly, fallen, another good reason not to judge. I am a fallible, fallen human being. I have a board hanging out of my eye. Who am I to go around and try to judge or criticize someone else? You remember when David had committed his horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba? And he'd also committed murder by having Uriah, her husband, put to death. And Nathan the prophet showed up at David's house. And he said, "David, there's been a horrible injustice in your kingdom I need to tell you about." And David sat down on his little throne and said, "Oh, tell me about it." He said, "There's a man in your kingdom that's very wealthy, has lots of flocks and lots of herds. And a visitor dropped in unexpectedly. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his own flock and one of his own sheep, he went down to a second man who was very poor. And he had one little ewe lamb. It was like a family member. The kids played with it. It sat at their table and ate. And the rich man took by force this one little lamb and he killed it and he fed it to this visitor." When David heard that story, his fist clenched, his face turned red, the veins popped out on his neck. You say, "I've never read that in the Bible. This is sanctified imagination." He got very angry and he said, "The man that hath done this will surely die." Now Nathan had just made up the story. And then Nathan pointed his finger at David. Prophets always had long, bony fingers. Right at his face, he said, "David, you are that man." Wow. I mean, our response would be, "Well, maybe he shouldn't die." Now that I think about it, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And Nathan said, "David, you're the man." Don't our sins look terrible on other people? Surely they do. They don't look so bad on me, but boy, they sure look bad on other people. Notice how David was so ready to judge and condemn. Yet God is merciful and forgiving and gracious and kind. David finally said, "Nathan, I have sinned." And Nathan said, "God has forgiven your sins. The sword is not going to depart from your house. There's going to be repercussions to your sin and disobedience. But God does forgive. Though God forgives, there are still the results that come from our sin." But notice how quick we are to judge others when we've done the same thing. And then there's the woman taken in adultery in John 8. They bring her to Jesus and they throw her down at Jesus' feet. I believe this was a setup. I believe that they actually set this woman up, let the guy go, and they were using her as a pawn. And they throw her down and they say, "Master, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses' law commands that she should be stoned. What do you say?" Jesus stooped down. He began to write with his finger in the ground. Of course, they were pressing him. "What do you say? What do you say?" They were trying to pit him against the law of Moses. And Jesus stood up and he said those awesome words, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone." Now, there weren't anybody qualified for throwing stones. The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. There's no one righteous. So beginning from the eldest to the least, they all begin to slither away. And then Jesus is standing alone with this woman. He says, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned thee?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know, we're so often in that crowd. Yeah, the law says kill her. Jesus says, oh, really? Yeah, yeah. Get the rocks. I think there's a good chance that Jesus was writing in the dust the Ten Commandments. And who knows, maybe even putting the names of the men in the crowd next to the commandments that they'd broken. Rabbi Shimei, right next to, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he looked down and he saw that in the dirt and he goes, ah, you know, I've got a dental appointment right now. I really have to go. He's gone. Being convicted by their own conscience, they began to slither away. I think of Jesus with his disciples. Listen very carefully. As he was around the table with them the night he was betrayed, remember when he said, one of you will betray me. You remember that? How would you have responded if you were one of those 12? Would you have said, not me? You probably would have looked right at Peter. I knew it all the time. You know how the disciples responded? They said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? All of them went around the table. Lord, is it I? Our response usually is, I know it's not me. I'm right on. I am suspicious about that person over there. That's a funny, the way they comb their hair. I notice they don't raise their hands on Sunday morning either. I think they're the ones that are going to betray him. God help us. Our response should be, Lord, is it I? Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know me, O God, and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So Jesus says it's dangerous. Jesus says it is ridiculous. And then thirdly, verse 5, Jesus says it's hypocritical. He says, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast the mote from your brother's eye. Jesus says it is hypocritical for us to be fault-finding, censorious, and judgmental toward others when we have not first dealt with sin in our own lives. Now, this is not saying that you have to be perfect to help somebody. And I do believe there are some Christians that are holding back from serving God because they're so painfully aware of their own sins. And that's good, but it can be bad. You'll never be good enough to be used by God. But you certainly shouldn't be a hypocrite. You should be sincere and honest. Lord, you know my faults, you know my sins. Deal with me, help me, and now help me to go out and serve you and follow you and be a blessing to others, even though I'm unworthy. That's the right attitude. But there's the other person that practices sin and then tries to cover their sin and tries to act as though they're perfect and they're super spiritual and they have no faults or no mistakes or nothing wrong with them and they're out to help other people. That's a hypocrite. Come here, let me help you cast this little speck out of your eye. And wait a minute, you haven't dealt with the beam hanging out of your own eye. Jesus says, first deal with the beam in your eye, then you can see clearly to cast the mote in your brother's eye. It's like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. He went to the temple and there was a publican there, a tax collector, despised individual. And he saw him over there praying and he stood up and he said, oh God, I thank you. Other men, nor like that guy over there, that publican. Can you imagine coming to church and someone starts praying, God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. And they point at you, wicked, vile, wretched sinner. No, bless you too, brother. I thank you, I'm not like that guy over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm spiritual. That is a hypocritical attitude. Assuming that you are better than other people and putting on this pretense. We find fault with others often to make ourselves look good. We judge others to cover our own sin. We're so busy pointing out sins in other people because we don't want anyone to deal with sin in our own lives. You know, there's a danger of using even ministry to others as a device to cover up our own sin. I think of the elder brother. Now, it was the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son that went out and wasted his substance on riotous living. That's the sins of the flesh. But it was the older brother that stayed home, worked hard, looked like a good kid, never did anything wrong as far as appearance is concerned, that had the wrong attitude. That was sins of the spirit. And he said, I've never ripped Dad off. I've never spent his money and wasted it on prostitutes and harlots. And gee, Dad never let me have my buddies over and kill a calf and have a party. And everyone's having a good time inside. And he's the one standing outside all bummed out. You see, his attitude wasn't right. His heart wasn't right. There are some people that come to church and they get upset if sinners get saved. What are they doing in our church? They think that the church is a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We come here and we show off our spirituality rather than coming honestly and humbly before God, admitting our need and seeking God for help. So we need to be careful that we aren't practicing hypocrisy. Here, let me help you. But we haven't stopped first to deal with sin in our own life. Now, in conclusion, what should we do if we find that we have sinned in the area of our attitude, being critical and censorious and fault-finding? Let me give you three things, all starting with an R, simple to remember. First of all, realize that it is sin and judge yourself first. Before you leave this place this morning, ask God to search you and try you and say, Lord, am I critical? Is my attitude wrong toward that other person? Especially you married couples that are here this morning. You know, people start to have married problems. It's always his fault. It's always her fault. You know, if she would just get it together, our marriage would be great. If he would just stop being such a jerk, then we would really be a happily married couple. Rather than saying, look, God, is it I? Search me. And then recognizing it as sin. Now, we need to judge ourselves, but there are two dangers I want to mention to avoid. And that is the deception of a shallow examination, a quick, surface, shallow self-examination. Someone that goes, okay, I'll pray about it. No, the Lord said no. You think it's my problem, huh? I'll pray about it. No, the Lord said, just told me no. Oh, what kind of soul-searching went on here? You know, James talks about those who make a quick glance at the mirror of God's Word, that it never has an effect in changing their lives. It's like seeing somebody at work, and they're all messed up. Their hair is all disheveled, you know, and they haven't, you know, fixed it. And you feel like asking, do you own a mirror? They say, yeah, I have a mirror. Well, do you ever look in it? Because obviously you didn't look in it today. You're really hurting, man. Well, I looked at it, but it was just a quick look and the lights were all out. Well, what good is a mirror going to do if you don't turn the lights on and you don't spend some time in front of it? In the same way, in the spiritual realm, you see some people and you feel like saying, excuse me, do you have a Bible at home? Yeah, I have a Bible. How often do you look in it? Well, I looked at it last month. I read a psalm. Read half a verse. You might want to spend more time in your Bible. You need help. It's the same kind of a concept. So we need to spend time looking into the Word of God and asking God to search us and to try us and to know us. And Lord, is it I? Lord, before I respond critically toward that brother that has sinned, let me judge my own life and my own sins and my own attitudes. Then the other danger is the other extreme, where we do go too deep, though, and it turns into what might be called a perpetual autopsy. You see people like that. They go around, I'm a sinner, I'm wretched, I'm dumb, I'm ugly, I have bad breath, no one loves me, God included. And they just spend all their time looking at their sin. And they become depressed. Well, what do you expect? Always the ingredients or the method of really depressing yourself is to look at yourself. I don't understand these people to say, I just have to find myself. Why would you want to find yourself? When you do, you'll be bummed out. And this is a perpetual autopsy, you know, always looking at themselves. Oh, I'm so sinful, I'm so wicked. Great, I agree, but let's move on. Let's get our eyes off ourselves and onto Jesus. Yes, we are sinners, but He is a gracious Savior. He can forgive, He can cleanse, He loves us, and He can change us. Let's get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on God. And when we do, to begin to serve other people, as we're going to see. So, first, realize it's sin and judge yourself. And then secondly, remove the beam from your own eye through confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So realize it's sin. Repent of your sin by removing the beam out of your eye. And then thirdly, notice in verse 5 He says, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. In other words, return to loving service toward others. You can go to two things. You can just go around fault-finding, critical, judgmental, condemning people. Or you can go the other way where you say, Lord, search me, try me, forgive me, cleanse me. And then you can roll up your sleeves and you can go out and you can do surgery on others and you can help them remove the specks in their own eyes. Having experienced forgiveness and having experienced that cleansing, what God has done in your own life, then you can see clearly. See, confession and repentance clears our vision so that I can then deal with somebody else's sin. I can help remove the speck that is in my brother's eye. So now we can help others. Now it's right to do so. Sometimes we think that Jesus says, judge not. So I don't want to really deal with anyone else. I don't want to try to confront them. I don't want to try to help them. I don't want to try to rebuke them if need be. Encourage them to forsake their sin. You know, Jesus said, don't judge. Yeah, but He also said, deal with your own beam, and then you can see clearly in order that you might cast the speck out of someone else's eye. God wants to make you a blessing to help others. Let's pray.